Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good to see you all here today. Hope you've come very prayerfully that the Lord would be with us. Appreciate the introductory remarks and the prayer that we've already heard today, and hope you'll pray for us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to go over some territory here that we've preached on before, yet I have it on my mind this morning, so we're going to go back to it again. I don't think we can go over some of these wonderful truths too many times. We're going to look at the parable that's usually referred to as the prodigal son. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. When we're reading this, I want to remind you that we have several audiences that are listening to this sermon. If you look at chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." So we've got an audience of publicans and sinners that have drawn near to hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But not only that, in verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So we've got that audience as well. We've got the publicans and the sinners and the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I'm going to identify myself with the first group. I'll be with the publicans and the sinners. And as we go through this parable, it's very dear to me because I see myself right in the middle of this parable in my own personal experience. That's why this means so much to me. And we find our Lord giving several parables in this chapter. We read about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and here we're going to have a lost son. Now, the term lost is an interesting term because many times it's referred to by Christians as somebody that's going to hell. That person's lost. But when you read the Bible, you're going to find that the term lost refers to something that belongs to somebody, but it's just misplaced. And that's what God's people are, that are misplaced from the Lord, and they're not walking with him. They're his children. They always were his children. They'll always be his children, even if they remain in a lost condition, you might say, to the truth and to God's house and to their relationship with the Father. But they're lost from a lot of benefits and blessings that they could be enjoying. And so we come to this parable, and we're just going to begin reading in verse 11. "And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Isn't it amazing that the Bible is always contemporary? Nothing has changed. We see this happening every day in the lives of families. Mothers and fathers that love their children so much. The children grow up. They begin to look around the world and see all of these people having such a wonderful time. They look at the movies and the television shows and all of these people that are out there doing these ungodly things. It looks to be so enticing. And the young people feel like, well, you know, I'm really missing out on a lot here. Mom and dad, they really don't know the way things are today. They have changed so much. They don't understand. This world is not like it was when they grew up. And they really don't know much. And besides that, this place is kind of boring. I'm kind of restricted in this house. I can't really do all the things I want to do. And all I hear is, you can't do that, you can't do that. I just want to go out and live my own life. I want to be myself. I want to spread my wings and I want to get out there and do the things everybody else is doing. And you know, the thing about it is, all those things that seem to be so enticing and maybe fun at first, they lead our children to a place that they become so sad and depressed. Sad and depressed. We got more sad and depressed people in this world today in our country than we did in a former day when we find that people did not have as much as we have today. Sad. They're sad. I thought about that. SAD is really an acronym for something. It stands for sex, alcohol, and drugs. Now, I know that's kind of blunt. But those are the things that lead children away into the wrong places. Satan is always trying to make people sad. He doesn't want young people to grow up and be happy, to enjoy the blessings that they have around them, the blessings of a home, the blessing of a loving father, the blessings of a loving mother, the good things they have around them. He wants to promise them something more where the fun really is and entice them to go. And this is exactly what we see here. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. We've got the audience of the Pharisees and we've got the audience of the publicans and sinners. And they're hearing this message. Jesus is preaching it. And as we read here, we find that the younger told his dad, you know, I just want my inheritance right now. Just give me all my money. I'm gone. Let me out of here. And the father gives him his inheritance. Now, the Pharisees, they didn't like that. Most of the parables that Jesus preached was something that offended them in some way. And the reason this offended the Pharisees is because there was no Jewish father that would have given a son's inheritance to him right up front like this. They would have made him reach a certain age until he was mature enough to receive it and then give it to him. And so the Pharisees are rolling their eyes at Jesus saying, you know, there's no Jewish father that would have ever done anything like that. But my friends, our Heavenly Father is also involved in this. This is a parable with two plots to it. It has the human plot that's played out in humanity every day. That's why we can identify with it. But it's also a story about our Heavenly Father and His forgiveness of His people. And so our Heavenly Father has given us, every one of us, so many blessings in our lives. And many times we are like this son. We take the blessings that our Heavenly Father has given us and we squander them. Oh, we want everything right now. We're praying to God and we say, Lord, just give me everything I need. Give me a house. Give me a job. Give me money. Give me this. Give me that. And you know, many times when the Lord gives us all of those things, we're like Israel. We forget where our blessings came from. And we waste them. We waste them, waste them, waste them. And you see that in the Old Testament where it says, Jeshurun wax fat and kick. That means that when God blessed them with plenty and they became prosperous in the Old Testament, they forgot the place or the person that blessed them with the things that they had. And they forsake God. They forsook His house. They forsook His truths. They forsook His word. And we find that they were taken away captive by the Babylonians and the Assyrians because they had rejected their God and began to serve other gods. And that's very similar to what we see today in much of our society, where people have forgotten that the blessings that we receive have come from God, and you find them vacating God's house for all the wrong reasons. And so he gave his son his portion, and not many days after, he gathered it all together, took his journey into a far country, and wasted his substance with riotous living. He wanted to get as far away from his father's house as he possibly could. He wanted to get to a place where he had new friends, new faces, nobody knew who he was. But my friends, the Lord always knows where we are and what we are doing. You can't get far enough that you can get away from God. I saw a little lizard on our back deck the other day. He was right in front of me, and he was changing colors on the couch. And I thought, he thinks I don't see him. And he's changing colors. But if I wanted to, I could go over there and I could catch that lizard. But you know, that's the way we are. When we're young, we think God really doesn't see it. We're like that lizard, and we think that we're just obscuring God. Whereas there's so many people on planet Earth, God surely isn't taking any notice of me right now. And we think that there's no consequences to our actions. But there are always consequences to every action that every one of us do, whether we are children or we are adults. And so he gets far away from his parents. And, you know, that's one of the bad things about colleges and universities. These kids get away and they get off in colleges. They get off in universities. They get around all these other kids. They get around kids that are doing all the wrong things. They're affected by the things they say, but they want to be popular. They do not want to be left out. They want to be on the inner circle. They may have been popular when they were at high school, but when they get to college, they want to be popular again, and they're willing to do anything to be popular. I remember when one of our children were going to college, we went to this meeting that they had for all of the parents to go to. And they said, "Now, folks, we want you to go back home and your child's bedroom, turn it into a workout room. In other words, throw your kid out of your house. We want them here." And obviously the reason was so that you could pay the tuition for them to live there and everything else, buy all their books and everything. And basically just disown your child. Now, is that good advice? No, not for the child and not for the parent, either one. Your child is your child. You love that child. You want that child in your house as often as they'll come home. And that's the way any sane parent ought to be feeling about it, unless they're just selfish people. And so here he goes, and he goes off, gets away from home. And not many days after, he gathered his substance, he wasted it with riotous living. Riotous living, that's an interesting statement. I wonder how many things we could throw into that category. I'm not going to go over them personally, but you could just about use a nice little acronym like SAD, and you would find a lot of things that might be in that category. Among others. And he was just having a big old time. And he spent every penny that he had. You know, popularity is not hard for rich people. If people have money, they'll have plenty of friends. That's why Hollywood has so many friends. And that's many times why God's people aren't quite as well known as people out there in the world. We're just poor people. Jesus said, "The poor you will have with you always." But some of the greatest saints have been poor people. They've been people that have had nothing. They've lived in caves and dens. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were tormented, afflicted, sawn asunder. And I love the statement immediately after that, of whom the world was not worthy. God, the world wasn't worthy of those poor saints that love God. Well, his money ran out, and of course all of his friends did too. That's something that people ought to think about. How many friends? Would this person be my friend if I didn't have any money? Would this person be my friend if I didn't have the things I have? Well, if they wouldn't be, you don't need that person for a friend. You don't need friends like that. You need friends that like you because of who you are, not because of what you have. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I want to tell you something. God's people are going to go through some famines in their lives. If you've been around planet Earth very long, you will have a famine. It may be just the fact that the Lord brought one to you because he wants to increase your faith. But some of the famines we go through are of our own making. We can find ourselves out there somewhere that we are in great need. And as I read this, I'm thinking that the Father, God the Father, is bringing this famine into this land because there is a young man that he wants home. You see, when we get out in the world many times and we're doing the things that we shouldn't be doing, and we wind up SAD, we find ourselves to be in great want. We're going through a great famine. We're sad, we're lonely, we're depressed. A lot of depression comes from all of the things that we've been talking about. It's not the only source of depression. I'm not telling you that if you're depressed, you've done something wrong. I don't mean it like that. But if you're a thinking person, you do know that a lot of depression does come from bad decisions, consequences, things we've done, things we've regretted. And that needs to be dealt with in a scriptural way. We need to go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us and put it behind us and go on in your life. Satan will use depression to destroy you. But this person is in a place that he has nobody and nothing. And that's about as sad as you can get. When you don't have people around you that love you, a family, and you don't have a loving companion, that's sad. Very sad. And that's where we find the state of this young man. Why, my goodness, he came from everything. He had everything anybody could have wanted in that house. But he left it to go have a big time. And now he is lonely and he has no money. Well, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's something a Jewish boy would never want to do. He was having to do something that was totally against his religion. And sometimes that's what God's people do. They go out and do things against their own religion. I like what one person said about this. He said, at least the boy got a job. Well, that's one positive thing about it, is he had a job and he was at least trying to, but you know, he didn't get one because he really wanted it. He got one because he had to have it. He didn't have any choice now. He's having to support himself, and so he finds a place where he can feed some pigs. And notice it says he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Nobody cared about him. He was a nobody and a nothing and dirty and stinky, feeding a bunch of swine in a hog pen. And do you think that boy was feeling sorry for himself? I'll promise you he was. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt sorry for yourself or not, but I have. I think we all can get down so much that we might even feel sorry for ourselves. And you know, sometimes we're doing it and we've got blessings all around us, but yet we're feeling sorry for ourselves. And a lot of times it's because that we've made some bad decisions, or sometimes we've come through to a bump in the road and we're feeling sorry for ourselves. And here we find this young man, he's feeling sorry for himself, and he's in this place, he's feeding these swine, he's eating some of the corn himself. It said he filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, because nobody gave anything for him to eat. And so he's in the hog pen. He smells like a hog, looks like a hog, and smells like a hog, and eating their food. I've known some teenagers that were just like that. You could smell them. They were in such an impoverished condition. Verse 17 is the turning point in this person's life. Now, we can look at this as a life of a teenager or a young person or even an older person that's made wrong decisions. But you know, we can also look at this as one of God's children that's strayed from the Father, that's backslidden, that's strayed from the church, from the blessings of God's kingdom. A lot of people do take things for granted. We've known of people that's left God's house and they've wound up just like this. Sad condition. But he comes to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? That verse tells me that when God's people come to this place that the Lord deals with them, when they hit rock bottom, they come back to this place of recognizing who they really are. A child can come to this place that they recognize, I have a loving mother, I have a loving father, I have a good home. But God's children can come to this place and they recognize, I have a heavenly Father that loves me. I belong to the Lord. Why don't I get my life right? Why don't I make some good decisions? I need to turn around. The hardest thing for any one of us is to come to this place that we admit we are wrong. Admitting we're wrong is something that is difficult for everybody. Nobody likes to tell somebody that. I was wrong. That was my fault. Especially, you know, sometimes in a marriage, that's a very difficult thing to do. But, you know, it takes a lot of practice. But when you get a lot of practice in, it becomes easier just to cough it up and confess it. I was wrong. It was my fault. I recognize that. But the hard thing is for us to come to that place that we initially want to turn around. I believe that there are some people today, and I know some, they know they're wrong. They know they've walked away from the Father's house, or they know that they have offended their parents. They know they're out there in the world, they've done wrong things. But they have so much pride that they cannot come around and say, I'm wrong, because they've got a lot of time and effort invested in this mistake. Did you know the more time and effort that we have invested in any mistake that we have made, the more difficult it makes for us to have to admit we're wrong? Even when it comes to some things in the Bible. You may have argued your head off about something in the Bible, and then you come to this place and you realize that you might be wrong about that thing, but you may have had years and years invested in something, and it's going to be really hard to say, I was wrong. And that's right. Sometimes people will never come to that place. But what a freedom it is when you come to that place and you can let it go and you can say, I was wrong. And he comes to this place and he says, you know, he came to himself of who he really was. And he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I think he's got a good attitude now, don't you? That's an attitude that we all should have in God's house. We're worthy of nothing. We don't deserve anything. And if we're anything worth anything, we're just a servant in God's house. Remember what Jesus said, let he that is the greatest among you become your servant. To serve the Lord's people and to serve the Lord is the greatest thing that anybody can do in this life. So he's got his speech prepared. He's finally come to that tipping point in his experience that he is now willing to acknowledge his mistake. He's willing to verbalize before the Father that loves him so much and say what he needs to say to bring himself back. Do you have anything this morning that you need to say to anybody to restore a relationship with them? Or do you have anything that you need to say to the Father, God the Father, that will restore your relationship with him? See, that's a difficult thing for us to do. What the young man's doing here is a process that we go through when it comes to our repentance. And it's a very difficult process. It's painful, very painful. But I'll tell you what, when you hit rock bottom, you're willing to do it. You're willing to do it. So he arose and came to his father. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I wonder how many parents have been looking out the window like this father was, waiting for the return of one of their children that they love so much. You know, this father wasn't going about his business uncaring what his son was doing. This father was praying. He was praying every day, every night. He'd put his head on his pillow at night and he would be praying, bring my son home. Bring him back from the hog pen. Get him away from all those sad things that are causing him so much sorrow. I'd like to have him back in my life. I want to have some family pictures with him in it. I want him to be around for the rest of our family. And the father's praying and he's looking out that window and he's seeing his son a long way off coming home. That was probably one of the happiest days of his life. I can tell you, I believe our Heavenly Father is looking for some people to come home too. He's looking for some people to come home to his house who have been out and away doing things. The Pharisees are listening to this message and they're thinking to themselves, there ain't no father to do that. A proud father would not run out to the son and meet him halfway. The proud Pharisee father would be sitting in the house. The son would have to ask permission to come in. And then the father would sit him down and he would really let him have it. He would chew him out, tell him everything he's done, what he's lost, how he has shamed the family, and you're not even worthy to come into my roof anymore, son. I'm going to let you stay out in the barn a while, and when you show yourself worthy, then you might come into my house again and sit in my presence. But you know, the publican sinners were hearing this message, and they were kind of getting excited about it. They were thinking, is it possible that the Heavenly Father could forgive me? Would the Heavenly Father forgive me for everything that I have done? I've gone out and all the blessings He's given me in my life, I've wasted every one of them with riotous living that made me sad. I did all the SADs and I'm coming back. Is it possible that God the Father could forgive me? Yes, it's possible. Not only is it possible, Jesus is encouraging this. He's actually speaking to his church and all of his people to forgive sinners. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Is there anybody here this morning that feels to be worthy to be called one of God's sons? Raise your hand if you think you're worthy to be one of God's children. Nobody's worthy. There are none worthy. No, not one, the Bible says. You see, you may not have sinned like this boy did, but you've sinned. You've sinned. Or you may have sinned worse than he did. But you know, that's the great thing about repentance. Brings everybody to the same level, doesn't it? Whether you're a big sinner or a little sinner, when we repent in the Father's eyes, we are now on level playing field. We're all forgiven. And the sad thing about some of God's people, and I've been in this category as well, is once you get it behind you, you keep wanting to bring it back up. You think, well, you know, God's going to punish me for this, still punishing me for this. And you live your whole life, because you've made some mistakes, living a life thinking that you're not forgiven and that God doesn't love you. That's Satan right there, my friend. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He will accuse you all your life, and you need to tell him to leave you alone. That you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ and you belong to Him and that you are forgiven, and whatever it is that you have done in your life, that's the past. Quit attaching everything today to it. You may be like Job. The Lord may be bringing a righteous trial before you, not because of something you've done bad, but because you're doing better and He wants to bless you to grow in your grace and knowledge and in your experience. And so the son meets his father, and his father fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't hear any words of rebuke here. I think the son's been through enough, don't you? But the son has his speech rehearsed and said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He's going to say the things that are in his heart. But the father doesn't want to hear it. He already knows the son is coming back for a reason. He sees it in his face. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Well, he's my son. Amen. He belongs to me. These things are things that are in our family. The robe is the robe that has been around for years and years, and our forefathers have worn it. It's the valuable robe that's always worn by the father who is the oldest and has the most wisdom. Give it to him. Bring the ring that's a signet of our family that he uses to stamp every seal. And bring some shoes and put them on his feet. I don't see a father here that's trying to further punish this boy. You know, he's already been punished, hasn't he? Anybody that gets in the world in SAD, they've already been punished enough. Satan's punished them enough. There's no need to bring any more punishment on them when they come to the place of repentance. Bring the fatted calf. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry. They're going to have a party. The son has come home. It's time to rejoice. I love the scripture that says there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than 99 persons that need no repentance. You think about that for just a minute. Are there 99 people that don't need repentance? No. But there's joy in heaven when one person does repent is the whole point. I don't know what's going on up there when somebody repents. But it says there's joy in heaven, so I have to believe that there's somebody in heaven that knows about it. We know God knows about it. I wonder if the angels know about it. I wonder if the saints in glory know about it. Maybe they're up there, and maybe the mother is saying, "My son has finally come home. He's finally come to himself." Or maybe there's a grandmother up there that prayed for that child all her life. And she's rejoicing in glory because she says, "My grandson has come home to the church and he's come home to the place that he's rejoicing in Jesus Christ." I'm telling you, I don't believe heaven's a stoic place. I don't think it's people up there strumming harps and staring off into space. I believe there's joy in heaven when God's people come home to God's house and honor the Lord. Verse 24, "For my son was dead and is alive again." A person can be dead, but yet alive. They can be dead to your relationship with them. They can be dead to the joy that you once had with them as your child. They can be just as good as dead. Because they're not with you. There's no communication. They're doing sad things. And here we find the father expressing that. He's dead. He was dead. There's many parents today whose children have gone off. And so far as their relationship with that child is as good as dead. As good as dead. But the father says he was dead. He was lost, is found, and they began to be merry. And they are rejoicing. But the elder son was there. And he's a representative of the Pharisees. He doesn't like this celebration. He's jealous. And in one sense, he's thinking in his mind, which is an evil thought, "Gosh, I should have gone out there and done all that stuff. I've been here at my father's house all this time, and I've been doing everything the father wanted me to do. I didn't go out and do all those things in the world. The father never gave me a party. He never killed the fatted calf for me. And here, this brother of mine has come home, and they're giving him a party." You know, that's the way some churches are. When somebody comes back and they repent, they're saying, "You know, look where that person has been. There's no need to rejoice in this. We need to put them on trial for a while. And maybe they don't really deserve to ever be a church member again." Somehow I don't read that in this book. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. How long-suffering is our Lord? He is so long-suffering with all of us, not only with the son that ran away, but also with the Pharisees and those that do not want to forgive what this boy has done. You see, the Lord's got all kinds of sinners on his hands, doesn't he? He's got the self-righteous. He's got the really bad sinners. He's got people that come to church every Sunday. And I mean, he's got all kinds of people. And he's entreating him. And you know what? As I read this parable, this is exactly what Jesus is doing to these Pharisees that's hearing this sermon. He's entreating with them. He's trying to teach them something here about forgiveness. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf." That kind of sounds like me, 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 me. You know, what about me? But you know, no matter what time we come into God's kingdom, everybody's got the same thing. They got a penny. Remember that parable Jesus gave? Some came in at the first hour, third hour, fifth hour. They all got the same amount. And that was the blessings of God and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." You see, the son coming home and being forgiven didn't take away one thing from this man. When we forgive somebody, it doesn't take anything away from us or the church or anybody else. It's all still his. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and he is alive again, and was lost and is found. You see, the son always belonged to the father. And the Lord's sheep always belonged to him. He chose them before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1 and 4. There's a lot of lost sheep out there that need to be in the fold, which is God's house. But we have a story of forgiveness here for the church, for every one of us, and a stern warning to young people to stay away from some things and to count your blessings. I read a story one time about a young girl that had done exactly what this story talks about. According to the story, she grew up in a farm where they raised apples. It was an apple orchard up in Washington area somewhere. And she loved to roam the fields where the apple orchards were. She had a pet, a dog, and she got to an age of about 15 or 16, and she decided that her parents were pretty square. This is a true story. And she ran away from home. She was a pretty girl. And of course, somebody in a big city saw that she was worth something. And she took up with him. And he began to sell her. It was pretty interesting at first for her. She got a lot of money, a lot of toys, a lot of trinkets. But as she got older, her looks began to wane. She wasn't quite as attractive as she once was. And she basically became worthless to the person that was selling her. And so she began to live in a cardboard box. You know, there's a lot of people living in cardboard boxes right now. You can go to Little Rock and there's a bridge and there's a lot of people living in cardboard boxes there. I believe some of them are God's people. Finally, she came to herself and she began to think about that apple orchard back home and her dog and the things she used to do and what a nice family she had. So she gathered up the courage to get a bus ticket and go home. She bought the bus ticket, had enough money to make a phone call, called her parents, Didn't get him on the phone, just left a message. I'll be home Tuesday on the bus at the bus station. I hope you're there. She gets on the bus, riding along, wondering, will my parents be there? They may not want to see me anymore. She looks bad. She smells bad. Got on a bunch of clothes that are torn and ragged. Been living in a box for months. Hadn't had a decent bath. She's worried. She looks out the window wondering what's going to happen next. She gets to the bus station, gets off the bus, and walks in. There were her parents and all their friends. Helen holding up a sign, "Welcome home, Susie." And they begin to have a party. That's what we want to do. I believe we're going to see something come like that. We're going to see some young people come into this place if we're what we need to be. And they're not going to look right. They might not even smell good. But if I know Harmony Church, I think they'll have a party. Forgive me for my emotions, but it's just a touching story. But I see our Heavenly Father looking for everybody to come that hasn't come, whether they're great sinners or small sinners. He's looking. And if you're here today and the Lord's touched your heart and shown you you're a sinner, there's a place for you here.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.